All right, if you wish to follow along this morning, turn to Exodus chapter 35. I hope most of you at least had opportunity to read Exodus 35 through 40. That's the whole last part of the book of Exodus. But before I go to my specific text, let me say this about chapters 35 through 40 in particular. These words are a tremendous passage because they are a snapshot of the glory and the majesty of the person and work of Jesus Christ.
Yes, sir.
Now, if you had opportunity to read these chapters, you may concur with me that there is a part of you when you read these chapters was, this is boring. You read of curtains and chapiters and rings and staves and gold, silver and thread and incense and clothes, and it doesn't even give us details about what these things are for. It just gives us details about the children of Israel bringing all these things to Moses for the building of the tabernacle. And yet, we know by the inspiration of Holy Scripture that these things are Christ in shadow.
Yes, sir.
They are Christ in figure.
Amen.
They are Christ in type. The tabernacle and all of its accompaniments are here revealed. They're being gathered up, they're being prepared, and they're being established. And this was vital. This was vital. Now, I told you to turn to 35, but actually turn to chapter 40. We see why this was vital. Exodus chapter 40. In verse 33, it ends with these words. So Moses finished the work. Everything's been brought together. All of the gold has been engraved. The silver has all been made. All the curtains have been made. All the clothing's been made. The only thing that's left out of Exodus 35 through 40 are the actual mentioning of the animal sacrifices. Those we begin to see in the book of Leviticus, and it begins to all be tied together. But we read these words. Last part of 33 of chapter 40. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now this is not type. This was real.
Exactly.
The very presence of God came down and abode over the tabernacle. It says, and Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation, because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Now here it is. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys.
Yes.
But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up.
Amen.
For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was upon it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. This lets me know one thing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the central theme that leads the whole of the lives of God's people.
Amen.
If the gospel is here, in any given place,
yeah,
that's where they want to be.
Exactly.
That's where they will stay. If God moves that gospel and takes it over here, that's where they must be.
Amen.
And it's just, that's just the way it is.
Yes, sir.
When God says park here, you park there.
Exactly.
When God says park over there, you park over there.
That's right.
Penny and I talked about this a little yesterday, and of course we are coming upon the anniversary of 9/11. And some horrific things took place. And I told Penny, I said, were it not for me believing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I could go off into some wild tangent. But I pray my God, my subject, when I stand in this place And when we walk through this life, that which governs the believer is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That is paramount. I did not say it should be paramount.
Yeah.
It is paramount. And if the gospel is not paramount to you, you don't know the gospel. Now, there are so many glories here, but I want to just touch on a few before I actually get to my actual text. Number one, think about it. Chapter 35, the first thing God mentions to Moses is the Sabbath. Isn't that amazing? Look at it. Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel together. It's in chapter 35. And he said unto them, these are the words which the Lord hath commanded thee. Ye shall do them. 6 days shall work be done. But on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whatsoever doth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. What's the teaching here? Rest in Christ always precedes our work for Christ.
Amen.
Rest is paramount. Now, yes, I realize the law says work 6 days, then rest on the seventh. But before any work began, even on the tabernacle, what does God emphasize to His people? Rest.
Amen.
Rest.
Amen.
And Hebrews chapter 4 lets us know one person is our true rest.
Amen.
That's Jesus Christ the Lord. And even Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Amen.
So if your works come first, you're in trouble. If your works are primary, you're in trouble.
Amen.
If your works stand in the forefront, you're in trouble. Rest always precedes work in the gospel.
Amen.
What does Paul say? Romans chapter 12. When he says, basically he says, I implore you, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Does he not say that? God bought you lock, stock, and barrel.
Amen.
He bought even your body. It's His body.
Yes,
now glorify God in your body. But what does He do it? How does He implore us? I beg you by what? The mercies of God.
Amen.
You and I could give ourselves and our bodies to be burned.
Yeah.
For great humanitarian causes. But if we've missed Jesus Christ, we've missed it all.
Amen.
Second, the gospel work of Christ was not a haphazard thing. It's precise. Go back and read it again. Chapter 35 through 40. Everything is detailed. Everything is detailed. I realize, a physically boring thing to read. Now, is it not? Now, don't play real holy now. Don't play real holy now. Like when you read this, boy, I'm getting all this insight from God. You go through it and you just read. It's just bring this, bring that, bring this, bring that. And that's basically what they're being told to do.
Oh, yeah.
But I'm here to say it's not haphazard.
No.
Everything is precise. Considered, I thought once about writing down all of this and giving it to you, but I've been here 2 hours.
Yeah.
All of these precise things, God says, here's what you use to build this tabernacle.
Yeah.
Here's what you're going to use to worship me. Does He not?
Yes, sir.
We know this. The person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ, nothing of it. From eternity, and I know it's probably even not the right way to say it, but it's the only way I know how to say it. From eternity to eternity, none of it is haphazard.
That's right.
All throughout the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is promised to come. He's promised to come. And everything God did from Genesis 1 all the way through Matthew, when it says Mary brought forth her firstborn son. Maybe it's Luke. But when all of that was designed to bring Jesus Christ into this world according to the precise design of God Almighty.
Amen.
Even His death.
Yeah.
It's as if, though it were, it's not so. It's as if those people who did everything they did to our Lord Jesus Christ, when He was judged in Pilate's hall, when He was marched before the crowd with that crown or with that cross on His back, and someone else ended up carrying it for Him, when they nailed Him to that cross, when they mocked Him and spit on Him and beat Him and pierced His side, everything was ordained of God. So much so that it's almost like those people who were murdering Him were taking the book and saying what we're supposed to do next.
That's right.
Huh? Yeah. What we're supposed to do. Okay, this says we do this next.
Exactly.
It's all precise. So much so that the Apostle Peter put it this way in Acts 4, 27 and 28, that what evil, wicked men did to our Lord Jesus Christ,
yes, sir,
was precisely what God determined before to be done.
Amen.
That's what this shows us. Here's a third thought. The gospel ministry has God's ordained hand controlling it.
Yes, sir.
God said, I'm not going to read it. You've probably already read it. Exodus 35 specifically, verses 30 through 35. Certain people are going to do certain work.
Yes, sir.
Certain people are going to do certain work. Now compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, and continuing on through the chapter. Every believer is in a specific place in the body of Christ.
Amen.
As God Almighty has ordained it.
Amen.
And somebody said, "Oh, if we could all be preachers." We don't all want to be preachers. We don't want to be preachers. I could not stand here and do this without you. You know that?
Yes, sir.
There would be no need for me to stand here and do this if you weren't here.
Exactly.
Every member. Now, what is my place? As one said, if two angels, unfallen angels, the elect angels of God, if God Almighty were to send them to this earth, one to rule a city and the other to sweep the streets of that city.
Yeah.
Neither one would envy the other for their position, because they would be blessed and happy just to know that God gave them any position.
Amen.
Any position.
Yeah.
Here's a fourth thing. Everything for this worship. Now think about this. Everything for this worship. Everything for this tabernacle. It was supplied already.
Yes, sir.
Do you understand what I'm getting at now?
Oh, yeah.
Now, you remember when there were no Zales.
Yeah, exactly.
Where you could go buy diamonds and precious stones, was there? There was no Fabric Mart where you could go get badger skin and fine twine linen, was there?
Right.
There was no 84 lumber where you could go find good acacia wood. There was no livestock market.
Yeah.
They were in the wilderness.
Amen.
Were they not? Everything they had at any given time, they brought with them out of Egypt as spoils.
Yes, sir.
Did they not? All of their gold, all of their silver, all of their linen, all of their wood, all of their animals. Everything came out of Egypt with them. Now, what am I talking about? What am I getting at? Now, maybe this will just, it'll help you. You remember what the Apostle Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, specifically verses 1, 2, 3, and 4? That God hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These folks had the tabernacle with them from the get-go.
Amen.
They just didn't realize it. Right?
Yeah.
Everything that would eventually be erected and stand before them was already in their possession before they ever recognized it as such.
Amen.
Do you see what I'm getting at?
Amen. That's right.
We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places because we're blessed in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
It's not simply the potentials there. What is needed for the whole thing is already there.
Amen.
God in His wise sovereign providence and purpose will cause everything to fall in place at its ordained time.
Amen.
But it's all there from the get-go.
Right.
Now that just helped me. I hope maybe that helped you. Here's number five. God's elect cannot outgive God. Turn to chapter 36. They cannot outgive God. Exodus 35, verse 5. And they spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work, which the Lord commanded to make. Moses gave commandment, they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. Wouldn't it be glorious?
Yeah.
And I'll just stop there. It is.
Amen.
Because we've never outgiven God.
Amen.
Where did the stuff they had to give come from?
Exactly.
In the first place?
Amen.
You can't outgive God. Well, I've got to pay my bills first. Oh, really? Come on, folks. Which is more important, you paying your bills or the worship and the assembly of the saints? Now, come on. Now, I am not telling you not to pay your bills. Far from it. But I'm telling you, you cannot outgive God.
Amen.
If we give, and when we give, cheerfully, willingly, but sacrificially, that's what God blesses.
Amen.
You remember the woman, the widow woman? She cast in two little insignificant coins.
Yep.
Right? Compared to the total amount of monies that was being cast into the treasury, it paled in comparison.
Yep.
Isn't that what even our Lord said? But He said, she's given more than they all.
Amen.
Because she wanted to give it.
Amen.
She lovingly give it. And she give all she had.
Amen.
She give all she had. Oh, God, work within me that spirit.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm not preaching down to you. I am here as your ensample. Christ is our example. I, at best, can be an ensample. I can show you how to do it and how not to do it. You could watch me and see how it ought to be done sometimes, and maybe see how it ought not to be done sometimes. Christ is our example. He shows us always how it ought to be done. But I'm saying we cannot outgive God. What have we wrought here in this place that we deserve from God? Nothing. Now, let's move on. Here's my subject, though. Chapter 35, verse 21. And they came. Right here. And they came. But not everybody without exception came.
That's right.
But I'm not going to deal with that in particular. And they came. Everyone whose heart stirred him up. But it's more than that.
Yes, sir.
Whose heart stirred him up. And everyone whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation for all his service and for the holy garments. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted.
Amen.
Willing hearted. We see again. Let me find it. We see again now, verse 29, this is mentioned. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing. We see it again in chapter 36. Then wrought Bezalel and Aholiab and every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. And I'll just stop there.
Yeah. Amen.
The gospel ministry is primarily a heart work.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Now hear me. I am saying to anyone who hears my voice, the gospel ministry is primarily a heart work.
Yes,
now we ought to help one another out when we can.
Yes, sir.
We ought to help others out. Monetary, physically, emotionally, whatever it might be, when we can. But this thing about the gospel ministry is a heart work.
Amen.
If we could so feed everyone in Raleigh County so that there wasn't one hungry child amongst the inhabitants of Raleigh County, if we're not preaching the gospel, we have wrought nothing.
Amen.
You're right.
Nothing. I remember Henry saying it years ago. And it caught me off guard because God had just brought me out of religion. I still had a lot of baggage. I still had a lot of that rubble laying around the walls of Jerusalem, if you know what I mean, that needed to be moved out of the way. And he said, the Shriners Crippled Children's Hospital is one of the most glorious things in this world among men. But it will earn you, supporting it will earn you no merit before God.
Amen.
Now you hear what he said? He's telling the truth too. It'll earn you no merit before God. It's a heart work. The heart. And thus the will. Do you hear what I just said? The heart and thus the will is the chief concern. But even more. The heart and thus the will is my chief problem. It's my chief problem. Now, if any man, and sadly I got to say it in this day, it didn't used to be so years ago, or any woman for that matter, stands in a pulpit and tells you that your heart is bad, but your will is free, they are lying on God. They're just not holding up some particular denominational creed, they are lying on God. Because here, the first mention of heart and will together in Scripture is this, whose heart made them willing.
Amen.
And that's just the way it is. Now turn to Jeremiah for a moment. Jeremiah chapter 17. I'll give you just a moment. It's just a verse or so. But this is very important. Jeremiah chapter 17. Our heart is. You hear what I just said? Our heart is. I'm not pointing my finger at you. This is one sinner speaking to other sinners.
Exactly.
I don't care where you are and who you are, how high in society you are, how low in society you are. I don't care if you're locked up behind bars. Our heart is, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, deceitful above all things. Now, it's not just deceitful to everyone but its owner. It's deceitful to the owner of it.
Amen.
Your heart is deceitful to you.
Amen.
Your heart deceives you. My heart deceives me.
Exactly.
The heart is deceitful But it's more than just deceitful. It's the worst kind of deceit there is. Do you see it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And we just don't know the totality of it. Who can know it? I'm sitting here preaching it to you, but I still don't know the depths of it. And I can read through this book and talk about the depravity of man and the corruption of man, and I will have but scratched the surface of how bad our hearts are by nature. And yet, I still hear today men and women making statements along this line. Well, so-and-so did that, and I know that's not real good, but God knows their heart. Yeah, it says here, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. And I try what governs you. You know what it said? Yeah. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. I know what makes you tick.
Yes, sir.
I know what governs you. I know what rules you. Isn't that what God said?
Yes, sir.
That ought to frighten every one of us out of our wits, because He knows our desperately wicked hearts far more than we do.
Yes.
Because our hearts deceive us.
Yeah.
It cannot deceive Him. Yeah. Psalm 24. Listen to what Psalm 24 says. Now I know most moralistic, religious people would love for me to stand here and just preach against things. But I am declaring the corruption of who I am and who you are by nature.
Yes, sir.
I'm not just trying to frighten you about things you do. As Earl Cochran used to put it, there are preachers in this world that preach more against a pack of cigarettes and a can of beer than they do for the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Look at what it says. Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. God owns you.
Amen.
Whether you know it or not.
Amen.
God owns you whether you like it or not.
Amen.
God owns you whether you're a believer or not.
Yes, sir.
Because He is the Creator.
Amen.
And the Creator owns His creation. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend in the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? In other words, who's going to approach God?
There you go.
Didn't know what He's asking?
Who's
going to approach God? The tabernacle is talking about how you approach God.
Yes, sir.
Does it not? This is how you approach God. This is how you worship God. All of these precise details. But then look, here it is. Here's the answer.
Yeah.
He that hath clean hands.
Yeah.
Let's see a pair of those.
There you go.
Mine's not.
No.
Now I got this OCD thing about my hands. When they get sticky, I just cannot stand it. I've got to wash my hands. But these are dirty hands. You got dirty hands.
Yes, sir.
He that hath clean hands, oh, but it's more than that. And a pure heart.
Amen.
Let's just see one of those this morning.
There you go. That's all going on.
Tell me about everything you thought about in the past 5 hours.
There you go.
No, wait a minute. Let's just make it two. No, wait a minute. Let's just make it one.
Yeah.
One. Who hath clean hands and a pure heart? Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully? But here's how deceitful our hearts are. We will read that and say, ah, okay, only those can. But at least I'm not as bad as so-and-so.
Yeah.
Now, don't we?
You're right.
Well, at least I haven't done that. Or, well, I used to do this or that, and now I don't.
Exactly.
That's and we find comfort in that.
Yes,
we find self-justification in that. And the flesh cannot but do so.
Amen.
Because if you're unregenerate, that's all you can do. In other words, you will seek to justify yourself. Most religious people are taught to read that and then say, well, I'm working on clean hands.
Yeah.
I'm working on a pure heart. That's not what it says.
Amen.
Well, preacher, that in effect shuts us all out. That is exactly right.
Amen.
That shuts me out.
Yes, sir.
And only if God Almighty has given you a new heart, and only until God has given you a new heart, can you begin to own the sin and sins of the old heart.
Yes, sir.
Because the old heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and you can't fathom how bad it is.
You're right.
Even today, even as believers, we must beware lest the old heart deceive us. For the old heart is still in us, so much so that there are times that God lifts His restraint just a little. And when He does, and He will, all Satan's got to do is maybe desire to sift you as wheat. If that's in God's purpose, you will get sifted as wheat.
Amen.
And you and I, when that happens, we'll plunge into a downward spiral from which we cannot recover ourselves unless God Almighty stops us in our tracks. And this is exactly what we see in our brother King David.
Yes, sir.
Is it not? God just had to lift His restraint on him for a moment.
Yeah.
And once God Almighty had brought His prophet to Nathan, and He pointed, as one preacher said, His bony finger in David's face, said, David, you're the man. You're the one that's guilty. What did David cry out? You could read it in Psalm 51 if you wish. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Oh, God, create in me a clean heart. Job put it this way in Job 9:30-31. He said, if I wash myself with snow water to where I'm as clean as I've never been clean before. Job's talking clean.
Yeah.
As clean as I can get myself.
Oh, yeah.
And if I wash my body in snow water, yet, my clothes will abhor me. My clothes. What are you putting me on that dirty body for?
There you go.
What's he talking about? No matter how much I do with these, I cannot cleanse myself before God.
Amen.
Before God. You see, the heart and thus the will is always the chief problem. And God must do the heart work.
Amen.
The preparations of the heart in man. And the answer of the tongue. And remember what happens.
Yeah.
The tongue brings forth what's doubted here.
Yes, sir.
The preparations of the heart in man. And the answer of the tongue is what? Of the Lord.
Amen.
It's of the Lord. Now, it's of the Lord in both ways. Either God leaves you with your old heart, and you're going to manifest it with your mouth.
Yes, sir.
Or God's going to give you a new heart, and you're start confessing Jesus Christ as Lord.
Amen.
To the glory of God the Father. I mean, you'll confess Him and mean it. He'll actually be recognized and submitted to as Lord.
Amen.
You can say all day long, I believe God's sovereign. You go out and live like He's not, you don't know what you're talking about.
Yeah. You're right.
Now, you hear what I'm saying? You can say it with your mouth all day long, but if your heart and your conduct don't back it up, you're just talking words.
Amen.
We're no different when we're in that state than the old Jews that draw nigh unto God with our mouths.
Yeah, there you go.
But our what? Our hearts are far from Him.
Amen.
God must do this heart work. Look at Proverbs chapter 20. He said, preacher, that sounds like you're just saying it. Nobody's ever going to be saved unless God Almighty does something for them first. I hope you're really getting that. I hope that's just not a thought that comes to your mind, and you're like the roadside, and the seed's falling on it, and then Satan comes and whisks it right away. I hope that's sinking into good ground.
Yeah.
And you know what the good ground is, don't you? We don't have to speculate. We don't have to go to the Baptist Theological Seminary. He said the good ground is a good and honest heart. Now, where in the devil does that come from?
Yeah.
That's not even the right way to say it, is it? Where does that come from? It comes from God.
Amen.
Look at Proverbs chapter 20. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? The answer is rhetorical. No one. No one. Who can say, I have made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Singular. Yes, you may put away certain sins. You may. But if you have to put it away, then it means you're already guilty of it. You're already guilty of it. And some, we may say, well, but I haven't done that sin. Okay. I'll just give you that for a moment. I haven't done that sin. Oh, but we've done plenty more.
Amen.
Who can say I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. I cannot change what I am.
Yeah.
And I think it was the prophet Jeremiah that put it this way. You want to talk about your own will and your own power? He said when the leopard can just will to change his spots, and when the dark-skinned man can just will to change the color of his skin, then ye which are accustomed to do evil, then you can do good. It don't happen. It don't happen. Now look, who can say I've made my heart clean, I'm pure from sin? But what do men do? They want to then put this on scales. And they want to use this scale at one time, and then another scale another time. They want to use this scale maybe all the time, but maybe put a little false weight on one side and another time. Seeking to weigh these things out. Finding some way to justify ourselves. But what does God say right here in Proverbs chapter 20? Who can say I've made my heart clean? I am pure from my sin. Divers weights and divers measures, both of them are alike abomination to the Lord. It is God's scales.
Yes, sir.
And you're going to have to meet up with the standard of two things. God's holy law and God Himself.
Amen.
And God Himself. That's the standard for me. Stephen told some people, it's recorded in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, these people stoned him to death for what he said. Now, he said much more than just verse 51, but here was their chief problem. Let me tell you, I don't want to misquote that one. Acts chapter 7. Here's the chief problem. Acts chapter 7 and verse 51. Ye stiff-necked, remember last week?
Oh, yeah.
Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in what? In heart and ears.
Amen.
How does someone like that always conduct themselves? They always resist God Almighty.
Amen. Amen.
They always resist God Almighty. And let me tell you something. God never breaks that resistance.
That's right.
Do you hear me? God never breaks that resistance. Your old man will never bow to the authority of Jesus Christ. It is only in the new man that men and women are enabled to bow to the authority of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Therefore, I believe, Mason, in a depravity that resists God. But I believe in a grace that is yet at the same time irresistible.
Amen.
And I'll just explain to you how that's so. You see, God, even when God, when God comes back, I'm going to say God, Christ is God. Even when Christ returns, the dead in Christ are raised first. Those who are still living, they're in Christ. They'll all be raised up together. He's not going to make our old man better.
No, sir.
It's going to be left behind.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. We already have the nature we're going to have in heaven.
Yes, sir. That's right.
Now, the body is going to be different.
Yes, sir.
Amen. The nature's already there. Yes. If it's not there here, you're not going to make it there. The glory is going to be, the old ones going to be gone, and then we're going to know the real difference.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
He talks about the glory that's going to be revealed where? To us, yes. But also in us. See, there's a glory. It's going to be revealed. Not given. Revealed.
Exactly.
You know, then we'll see it like it really is.
Amen.
Does not John say that the one that's born of God cannot sin?
Amen. That's right.
I just have a hard time distinguishing between that which is born of God and that which is born of Adam.
There you go.
I can't see. Because they're in one person.
Amen.
That's me.
That's it.
That's me. Bless God, our hearts are our problem. Our will is in bondage to our heart. For it must be the heart that makes you willing. And that's whether you're regenerate or unregenerate. The heart's what makes you willing. The heart's what makes you willing. You see, the heart that honors God, the only heart that honors God, the psalmist put it this way in chapter 34 of Psalms, verse 18, it's a broken heart.
Amen.
And let me tell you something, God's got to do the breaking.
Yes, sir.
God's got to do the breaking. God's got to do the work. Look at Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And this is, of course, a prophecy of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there are preachers today who think it's their job to break men's hearts.
Yeah.
It's their job to do, just convince them they're a sinner. You can't do it. That's the Holy Spirit's responsibility.
Amen.
Christ said, I will send him. When I'm gone, I'll send him back. He will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, yes, he uses ministers to sound forth that truth.
Yes,
but Paul says we just speak it. The Holy Ghost must teach it.
Amen.
Now, isn't that what he says?
Yes.
We speak it, but the Holy Ghost's got to teach it.
Amen.
Look at Isaiah 61. We are in a desperate plight, folks. By nature.
Yes, sir.
We are in a damnable plight by nature.
Exactly.
We are in a condemned plight by nature. But there is hope.
Amen.
There is hope. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And that's Jesus Christ because He quoted that about Himself.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And we hear it, see it recorded in the New Testament. So, Mason, I know that's Jesus Christ, and I ain't got to worry about making that fit to anybody else.
Exactly.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek.
Amen.
Pride won't cut it.
Yeah.
There's two things God does with pride, proud people. One, either God will resist you. God will resist you.
Yeah.
Or God will crush your pride.
Yeah. There you go.
One or the other.
Yeah.
God will leave you in your pride and resist you in your pride and let you go your own way and you'll perish under the fruit of your own doings.
Yes, sir.
Or God will crush your pride.
That's it.
Because see, the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the what? Broken hearted. Here's the question. Have you ever been brought there?
Amen.
I'm not asking you to believe the doctrines of grace.
Exactly.
I mean,
right.
There are people. I know. I've seen them. I've seen it happen. They're brought up under the doctrines of grace, and they believe the doctrines of grace just like people who truly believe the doctrines of grace. And you can't convince them any different. They believe the doctrines of grace, but they've never been broken by God.
Amen.
They believe what they believe simply because they've always been taught that all their life.
Yeah.
And that's a dangerous place to be.
Yes, sir.
Because our Lord said, if the light be in you, be in darkness. How great is that darkness? Now someone said, preacher, I'm not so sure about myself. Then cry out to God to crush you.
Yeah.
Cry out to God to break you. Cry out to God to open your eyes and open your ears and open your heart and break it before His Holy Son, because He and He alone binds up the brokenhearted.
Amen.
He does it. To proclaim liberty to the captives. So don't come to me talking about free anything. You ain't free. Your heart ain't free. Your will ain't free. Your actions ain't free. Your mind ain't free. Your feet's not free. There's nothing about us that's at liberty by nature.
That's right.
He, Christ, comes to set the captives at liberty.
Amen.
Mm. And the opening of the prison. That's not freedom. I see them 5 days a week. That's not freedom.
That's right.
Oh, but when they open them gates, it's all right. Here, you go out.
Yeah.
That's a different story.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad, Joe, every evening they can open the gates and let me out.
Amen. That's right.
Because if I had to live there,
yeah,
that's not freedom.
Exactly.
Now, I'm talking about prison, real prison, folks. If I had to stay there, Red, that wouldn't be freedom. Well, you can work here, but you got to live here 24 hours a day. Sorry, I don't want that job.
Yeah, that's right.
Hmm?
You're right.
You understand? Being in prison means you're locked up.
Yes, sir.
You're locked up. And you don't escape out of this prison. You have to be liberated.
Amen.
You have to be liberated. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And the New Testament said our Lord took that scroll and He rolled that thing up, handed it back to the minister and sat down. So this day, that scripture is fulfilled in your ears.
Amen.
Hmm. Now, folks, that's my only hope.
Amen.
Is that He has done,
yes, sir,
is doing,
yeah,
and will continue to do that liberation for me.
Amen.
If it ever stops, it wasn't Him that did it.
That's right.
That's right. Somebody just opened up a window in your prison cell and you seen a little light and you thought you had it. Woo! I'm out. No, you're just seeing light from out yonder, buddy. You still behind the bars. But bless God, if He ever sets you free, you will be what? Free indeed. Mac, would you close us in prayer?
Preaching of the gospel that we've heard. Lord, we thank You for the men that You sent to preach this gospel to us. Heavenly Father, we realize and know that salvation is of the Lord, and only He can set us free. Father, we ask Thee to forgive us of our sins, and we ask Thee to bless those in our church who are sick and those that don't know Thee in the free pardon of sin. Heavenly Father, the ones that You will quicken, we ask Thee to reveal it to us and show us as they come forth to be Your children.
Yes.
Lord, again we ask, forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. All right, Ella, would you play that song? Number 307.